Amen. Thanks, guys. Just thinking, sobering to think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine who are now in a state of war in their country. And great, thank you, Neville, for praying for them before. Please do keep them in our prayers in the coming weeks. Today we're going to have another look at the passage in Ephesians 4 that talks again about this continuum, this journey that we're on, about how it is that God would order his church. And reading again from verse 11 in Ephesians 4 through to verse 16. I've said the last few weeks it's like a big sentence, a big paragraph that could be read in one breath. Again, I've tried, it's not easy to do, but it's a pouring out from Paul of what he so desires to see as the Lord has led him to write these words for the church. Reading from verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now I'm going to get Nick to put up verse 14, which is the verse we're looking at today. And there's three things I want to speak about today in the middle of the passage in verse 14. Firstly, children. Secondly, doctrine. And thirdly, deceit. And these are the things I'd like to look at in verse 14. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and for the warning and instruction and clarity that we find if we take it seriously. We take your word very seriously here, Lord. And we thank you that as we look and consider what it is that you're saying to us, specifically about doctrine, and understand the importance of that, that, Lord, you would reveal to us what it is that you desire to do so as a church and individually. Again, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would do it justice as we spend time looking at this. I would do it justice as we spend time looking at this morning. Thank you, Father. Amen. So, as I say, three things I want to look to morning first, this morning. Firstly, what it is to be or not to be, in this case, children. Secondly, this every wind of doctrine, what that could mean. And lastly, the deceit that we see that leads to all of this. I may not do it in that order particularly. But I want to start by looking at children, this word children. Some translations will have the word infants. It actually means those who are not speaking. It doesn't necessarily mean those who can't speak, but it means they're not speaking because they don't know what to say or they can't speak. It can be both. An infant hasn't learned how to speak. What's the old walk at one, talk at two? And if they're younger than that, if they're walking well, they still haven't learned how to speak. This may be the case. This is also what this verse refers to. An infant who actually hasn't yet learned to speak. It may also be referring to confusion in speaking. It's a double meaning, this word that's used here for children. It's not just children in the sense. Often we read the word, we see the word children, we say, yes, I know what it means by that. But there's actually a compound here that's talking about a type of situation of one who doesn't speak. Now, to try and summarize all of that, we could say, well, that's a child or an infant or a baby. But it specifically means one who can't speak. They've not learned how to speak and don't know how to speak and respond, or there's too many things going on and there's confusion. What do I say? In conclusion, I will say nothing. So understanding this aspect, which sort of leads, if we follow through the passage, it would be a person that has not come, in the verse before, to the unity of the faith. They've not come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ or the stature in him. So this is diverging, I guess, showing where the progression should go. But a child would be someone that's not in that state. And this is not a good state for us to remain in if we find ourselves in that situation. An example could be we might find ourselves in a situation where we are to speak on a particular point of doctrine, some of the unity of the faith, maybe some of the points that we have on our newsletter, sorry, on our website, that talks about what it is that we believe. Someone may challenge that. Friend, family member, colleague, etc. And we say, no, actually, I know that clearly. This is something that I need to speak up about. It's not a knowledge thing that's being spoken about here. It's an uncertainty. And when we have certainty of that, then we speak about that. Now, that may take some courage and some boldness. Absolutely, that's another stage. But what the child is referring to here is someone that has not either taken the time or not grown up in the faith to the extent that they can speak with confidence the Bible is the inspired word of God, or Jesus is the only way of salvation, or there is a heaven and hell, literally, any major points of doctrine. So that's the first thing to mention. It's quite a small point, but it's good to understand that this is not just a child, and we say, because we could read that and say, well, that's not me. I'm not an infant in the faith. I have been on the journey many years. And well, you or I may have been. But can you speak with clarity the simple salient points of doctrine? If they are challenged or a discussion is happening, that's the distinction. One who doesn't speak either cannot or will not or is confused about what to say. So the encouragement in this that we are not numbered amongst the children, infants, babes who don't speak, there comes a time for speaking. We were praying this week, and I think it's a very subtle a muzzle that's been put on many times. I think someone said they may or might have been misquoted. It might have been St. Augustine who said, or someone else, someone I'm sure will remind me. I've obviously didn't take much time to look into this one, have I? Because I don't particularly rate the quote. It says, someone... This is terrible. Something about, proclaim the gospel, blah, 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 using words if necessary. Well, I'm afraid it's absolute rubbish, because we are told that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Using words if necessary, of course we have to use words. Just this last week, someone who was fairly bold in this faith told me, I've decided at university I'm not going to speak about Jesus. I'm just going to let my lifestyle speak of that. Now, it's a good sentiment and it sounds right, but I don't know about you, but I've not had one person come to me in all of my life, maybe it says something about the way that my walk is, and said, Tony, just blown away by XYZ that I see represented in your life, why do you do that? I want to know, because I want to be like you. Now, maybe that's happened to you. I'm sure there are many here that have a much more faithful walk. But it is something that we need to speak about. The other phrase that I've seen, etc., is people will mute us or muzzle us by saying, if you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk. In other words, well, I've got to be really careful about how I live the Christian life, and that is absolutely important, don't get me wrong. But just in case I mislead anyone, I'm not going to speak at all if I stumble in my walk in any way. If most of us are honest, that happens, sadly, on too often an occasion. So we would never speak. So rather than walking the talk, it's talking the walk. And I want to encourage you, if you have been muzzled by the garbage about if you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk, that's not a Christian principle. The enemy has spoken that into so many people. And just this last week, I said to a few people as a test, if you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk. And they finished the sentence. They knew it well. This is not a scriptural principle. Not at all. Absolutely, we need to come regularly to confession. But this verse here talks particularly about the need that children are not those, or sorry, we are not to be children who cannot talk the walk. The walk, if you like, the unity of faith, what it is that we are to do, what it is we understand the faith is about, we must be able to talk about it. And that is what it is to be a child, or not, rather, to be a child in the context of this verse here. Someone who speaks. Can I encourage you in that? I'd like to cover the second before we come back and finish on doctrine, because this is the key part of the message today. And I want to start with the second point about the point of deceit. And if we look at the second part of the verse, it says here very clearly, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now notice the verbs all around, the adjectives are all around this particular passage. It's not just evil men. A few weeks ago, I spoke that it's if you are sincere about a point of geology or history or law or something, you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. It will affect the outcome of your profession. And yet it seems to be when it comes to faith matters, we're very relaxed about an extreme range of views, thinking, well, what harm can that cause? It's all about love and tolerance, right? Not at all. But I want to move from the honest mistake of someone who is sincere but sincerely wrong to understanding the nub of what's going on here. Doctrine or bad doctrine, or as Timothy talks, or Paul talks to Timothy about doctrine of demons, 1 Timothy 4 speaks very clearly that this doesn't just happen by those who are sincere but sincerely wrong. Deceit is involved. Notice each of these words. It's not just, I could read it differently, by every wind of doctrine, by men in the craftiness of plotting. It's the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This deceit doesn't just happen. This takes a lot of people, of course, inspired and led by the enemy in order to lead people away from the truth, to lead them away from a doctrinal position which is biblical doctrine, from a systematic biblical theology into something else. It doesn't just happen. It's been planned for many years and continues to roll out. Did God really say? The seed of doubt is sown. People don't turn back to the word to have a look. And, well, maybe there's some truth in that. Backwards and forwards it goes. Backwards and forwards it goes. Please understand, there are those who are clearly calling themselves believers, calling themselves teachers of the word, who are not, are very much wolves in sheep's clothing. In fact, I read about one this week who had as the tagline to their ministry, the unity of the faith, the verse we looked at last week. And it sounded very secure, and I thought, who wouldn't want to be part of that ministry that promulgates and encourages and lives out the unity of the faith? They had used one of these key phrases that we are to rally around, as it were, that is important, the unity of the faith. And yet this was the name of the ministry, a ministry that sadly is rapidly apostatizing. So it's not just what's said we stand for. Eventually it takes time for us to discern and lift and look under and see what is actually going on there. And this particular man who runs this ministry, the first Christian billionaire, as much as we understand, as soon as there is a question or a challenge, the real character is truly and very quickly revealed. He hasn't got his billion, and it may be billions in due course, just by being sincerely wrong. There has been deceit and planning and plotting. And not just planning and plotting, there has been cunning planning and deceitful plotting. So just want you to be aware of this, that this doctrinal error that happens isn't necessarily from those who are sincerely wrong. We might meet someone say, yeah, but they're really sure about that particular thing, and maybe they've just got a little bit wrong. They don't mean any harm by it. There are men, and I use the word men here, but there are men and women for that case who deceitfully and deliberately have plotted to say, how can this be done? Of course, influenced by the enemy. But this isn't something that just happens. So prayers could be for those we know that may be caught up in these ministries. And often I mention ministries rather than churches, because these may be online ministries where the person is inclined to come to you and say, this is the most amazing thing, etc., etc., etc. Where might this lead? Give you one example. Very popular author at the moment, who many people read, and because this person is quite popular, I find it that everything the person says is considered to be almost as important as the Word of God. And I just mention this because he, for some reason, seems to be very popular in New Zealand right now. We were involved with an organization called New Wine, and some years ago we happened to get a speaker from California who came and spoke at our conference. And he went all around the country, and I won't mention this guy's name because it might be a sacred cow to some of us, and he said, "What's the big deal about this guy? All around New Zealand, people are lapping it up." And he said he has been largely discredited in California. People don't take any notice of him. But because he wasn't taken notice of in his home country, as it were, he found, for some reason, fertile ground here in New Zealand. And this was on my sabbatical, I began to discover, during this conference, and then my sabbatical a little later on began to discover this when I was in California myself. So I came back and someone said, "Have you seen the new book by this guy?" And started to read it, etc. And he was talking about what it was to repent. And this is the degree of discernment, or the lack of it, incredibly, that I found with this keen person who used to teach here about this person. So he said, the word repent, repent means five. To re is to do again. So to repent is to go to the fifth floor. So you need to go to the fifth floor in your city and pray. Now, hopefully already you can see this is absolute rubbish, and yet this was being lapped up, hook, line, and sinker, by someone who read it and said, because of this person's ministry and, if you like, their mana, it was read. Now, hopefully you know that's rubbish. Repent doesn't mean that at all. Yes, it does mean praying for sin and coming back again, but the word is translated repent is nothing to do it. Is nothing to do with going to the fifth floor. The next page was desire, how to get rid of desires. Well, sire is a male horse. D is to, you do not get on any male horse, and that will remove your desires. Hopefully you're laughing, but this was taken very seriously. Very seriously. And I need to say, because we have become, sadly as a culture, much less biblically literate, we're lapping it up. It's an easy read. It's telling us how we would have, I don't know, our best life now or something else, and we'll read it and say, in the midst of that, this is how you deal with repenting and desire. Issues that we would all deal with on a regular basis. So the reason I mention this is that this is something that hasn't just happened. This person has realized they have no future, and they don't, in their home country. They're still ministering there. Now, this person makes claims, for example, that because of the tremendous healing ministry that they're part of, that the hospitals are empty of cancer patients. Now, sadly, that's very easy to find out. You simply look at this particular county in California and you look at the number of cancer patients. You can do it online, and we did it. It's not any different from other counties all around. And yet people from New Zealand travel and go to this school and live there believing that's the case. So I think I've said enough, but understand that this doesn't just happen. There are deceitful, cunning, crafty, and men that are full of trickery that are doing this, that's leading us away from what would be a clear biblical doctrine. So on one end we have the children who don't speak at all. On the other end we have men who speak far too much about the wrong thing. And in the middle we have every wind of doctrine. Is it any wonder that we're being tossed to and fro? So I'd like to finish on the point this morning that talks about every wind of doctrine, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. A few weeks ago, we were coming back from a holiday and we drove along the canals from the back of the back of Twizel. You can drive along the canals and find your way at least to Pukeki, if not even further, all the way through to Tekapo. If you look at the surface of the canal, if you've driven along there, it hardly seems to be moving. It is, but actually it's not moving that fast. And yet when you go to the end and you see the turbines at Tekapo A and Turpai, and you see how much is happening at the other end of the power station, and you see the size of those penstocks and realise how much water is flowing through, appearances are deceptive. What looks to be no flow is significant. Because the canals are so deep, they don't look particularly deep. They're not overly wide, as you know, but of course you can't swim in boat on them because a little bit below the surface, while the current isn't maybe that fast because of the volume that's going through, and it can move a lot faster from time to time, I'm told. The reason about mentioning this is that a lot of water is flowing, but the surface is still relatively calm. It's not currents, and our oceans have currents as we know, it's not water currents that cause choppiness, it's the wind over the waves. Now we are being taken in a current. God is leading us in a certain direction, and if we are to be safe and secure in that, we will go in the direction that he wants. But the wind, on the other hand, causes waves to take ships and us in completely different directions. And the word that's used here, which we've used tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind, believe it or not, are two sailing terms that were used back then. So you might come back from sailing in the day and you would say, we were, it's a long Greek word, but the word nonetheless was summarized to be tossed to and fro. And the word actually means to be tossed to and fro by the wind on the waves. And then carried about with every wind was another word which is specifically to do with carried about by the wind. So when you're reading this in the original language, you see that we should no longer be children. There's about a similar number of Greek words, that big long Greek word and big long Greek word. In other words, it was understood by those then that this is the sort of thing that happens when you get out on the waves. There's a direction the current should be taking you, which will take you smoothly and serenely. But being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine can happen so easily if you get in the wrong place. Jesus, of course, was speaking here to a group of people. Sorry, Paul was speaking to a group of people here who would understand about fishing, who would understand about waves and choppiness and being taken away. And the point that he's making here that's really important for us to talk about is, what is this thing called doctrine? And doctrine's had a bad rap because for so many people, they hear the word doctrine and there's a terrible phrase that is also not biblical that says, doctrine divides. And if you've ever seen that, doctrine divides, we're not going to have a discussion about that, we'll disagree and that'll divide us and we're supposed to have unity. Isn't that contradictory to the verse that we talked about last week? We're supposed to have unity. Yes, but not just unity on anything, unity of the faith. And we understand there are points that we need to come to a clear understanding about. As I said also that last week, the wonderful thing about the Word, and as people have been inspired over the years to write whole books about each of these phrases, and this is a particularly common one, there are a number of books called Every Wind of Doctrine. I would commend some of them to you. But here's a summary from a guy called David Nozick, and I just want to read this very quickly because I think it summarizes the importance of not being tossed about and what doctrine is. Sound doctrine is crucial to the Christian faith. Many people take the name of Christ but know little of what the Bible says about him. If they are ignorant of the doctrine of Christ, then all the other doctrines found between Genesis and Revelation will probably prove deficient in their understanding too. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God. Doctrine is the exercise of gathering together scripture passages to glean an understanding of everything that God has revealed to us in his word about that particular point. Scripture collectors in the formulation of a doctrine ask a key question. What does the whole Bible say about this? All doctrine is important. Some are more important than others. For example, the doctrine of salvation is more important than the doctrine of Mary. When all the doctrines or the important doctrines are gathered together and collated, it forms what's called a systematic theology. The compiler, the person who makes a systematic theology, has studied and written extensively on the key doctrines of the Christian faith. They distill their comprehensive doctrinal writings into an abbreviated version, such as a creed or a confession, in order to construct a holistic compilation. So, as I said, in terms of size, we might begin with the Nicene Creed and then expand out to the Westminster Confession. Some of you know that's a longer version, and then end up with a whole systematic theology. Christians differ on doctrine, and here's the rub. One studies a particular doctrine and eventually holds to one position regarding this particular doctrine. over time, and this is the danger, a person's whole theology, that is everything they understand about Christian doctrine, is formed and tweaked. Different schools of theology emerge for those who defend a particular thing. And our purpose here today is to talk about the doctrine of doctrine. There is a understanding of doctrine in the same way there's an understanding of what the Bible says about salvation. So what does the Bible say about doctrine? I want to finish with this today. Maybe you could bring it up, Nick. It's in one, for those of you who are reading it in the other room or at home, it's 1 Timothy 4. And this is where Paul talks, verses 1, and we're going to read a couple of verses here. This is where Paul talks about a different doctrine. Now, this is not a doctrine about demons, because the Bible has a doctrine about demons, which is a warning about them, that they are real, etc., etc. This is a doctrine of demons. So we read here and see if this ticks any boxes in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit, verses 1 reading on. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, searing lies, or speaking lies rather, in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So just back to verse 1 there. Doctrines of demons. And we see it's actually named what some of those doctrines of demons are. Those who forbid to marry and say you can only eat certain foods. They might not sound that serious in their own right. They're innocuous. But that's the start of, did God really say? I thought there was a whole lot of laws about what you could and couldn't eat. And even though Peter was told, arise Peter, kill and eat, for I have, and we see that in the book of Acts, did God really say that? Confusion comes in. So confusion comes in the doctrine of demons, in the whispering, in the slithering, in the question. And we start thinking, oh, is it okay to eat that? Should I really get married? Is it, who can I marry? Is that okay? So these are two that seem quite innocuous things, but where they lead. This is a demonic approach. We've heard about the deceit of men, which is ultimately demonically inspired. But understanding here that the Bible clearly has a doctrine, of course, about doctrine and a doctrine about demons, but this is a demonic doctrine, another doctrine that's outside of biblical doctrine. So my encouragement today is to consider all it is that we think that we know. Maybe you've got a loving husband or wife who's could use this as an opportunity to say, dear, we've talked about this for some time over our married life or over the time that I've known you, and I wonder if that particular thing that you've held to, is it biblical, or is it something that you've always just understood because maybe a very respected person told you that, and it could be just a phrase that has stuck with you, may or may not be correct. The opportunity I would just encourage us to consider at this time, is it time, I know the year's well and truly underway, but is it time at the relative start of the year to park some things, to put them down, to consider is this maybe not a biblical doctrine that's formed part of your own systematic theology? Is this something you've picked up that is actually, if not a doctrine of demons, certainly a doctrine of someone else? Because if we're not to be that tossed about to and fro like every wind of doctrine, we need to know what it is that we stand on. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we see the two ends of that, from the children who don't speak or don't know what to say and the men who speak far too much, show us, Lord, that what we would speak would be words of you, words that would draw people to you. We pray that every ministry and mission of this church would be clear about what it stands for, gently speaking the truth in love as we look at this in following weeks. Again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this progression, this continuum that we see. Lord, continue to challenge us at where we are on this And Lord, it may be that some of us have had wonderful apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers who have equipped us, and we have come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we are growing in stature, and we're not children, and we speak up. And we're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and we're aware of deceit, and our radar is up. Fantastic. It may be, Lord, we're the other end of the scale. We weren't well led by those ascension gifts, those folk who drew attention to themselves. We're not yet in that place of coming to a unity of faith. For us, we may be a child tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We find our mouth is sealed because we don't know what to say or how to say it. Lord, regardless of where we are on the continuum, one end or the other or anywhere in between, I pray that you would take us in this journey through Ephesians 4. You would take us on that journey and bring us closer and closer together to the end that indicates the ideal. And that will take, Lord, some work for some of us. All of us, really. Father, we just pray for, as we look in preceding weeks or proceeding weeks, those that speak the truth in love, who desire to see the very best from us. Because, as I mentioned before, no one can do the job that we are called to do. And, Lord, you desire to have us equipped and ready for that. Put your finger, Lord, on those things that you want to prepare in us. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like prayer after the service, just a reminder to come to the front of the church here, or if you're in the hall, to talk to Steve or somebody next to you that would pray with you. And just encourage you to stay afterwards and have some fellowship with us before you go home. Let's stand together as we sing our final song. In Christ alone. Give us boldness, go with us, or give